Join me in prayer. Lord, we want to be generous people. We want to be ones who live lives of love, sacrificial love, the kind of love that you demonstrated. So as we move into Scripture today, change our hearts, move your word to come to life in us. Amen. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. And from this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. I realized, talking with Sharon DeVries this week, that this whole idea of greed and then seeing greed go toward love, us being transformed to be people of love, it's very similar to one I started the summer off with, talking about envy and how envy moves to goodness. I got so confused, I'd never thought of it, that the similarity in those words, I had to go to a dictionary and just see what the distinction was. And if anything, if there is much of a distinction, it's just in the intensity of the desire felt. With greed, it's a case of wanting ownership, to possess. Envy may, again, this is sort of an artificial distinction, envy may be just as much as simply resenting that somebody else has it. Not that you want it, you're just resentful somebody else has it, whatever that is. Greed is never full. Now, greedy people always want more, and it doesn't necessarily matter what it is, but they want more of something. Whereas love, no matter how much you give away, if your love is really grounded in God's love for us, Scripture says we love because He first loved us, there's always more to give away. You can always find more in you because God keeps replenishing the love in you. Greed views the world as objects to be used. Think about possibly bad relationships that you have been in and how you were treated as an object. We treat people as objects, things as objects, jobs as objects, moving up that whole ladder. Greed objectifies, whereas love sees the opportunity to serve, to sacrifice, to give more. We see people as an investment opportunity to see them develop as God wanted them to. Greed is absorbent. It's always sucking up. Love is radiant, always giving off. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Wall Street, 1987. Remember, Wall Street at that point was all about hostile takeovers and accumulate. The generation in the 80s was all about accumulate. And a guy, the main character in the movie Wall Street, said, greed is good, greed is right, greed works. Greed will save the USA. How do you feel about all of that? Greed works. And we've seen, again, in the home scandal, home mortgage scandal, the banking scandals, that perhaps greed doesn't work all that well. We've got this parable, and Mark talked about it with King David. And David had done the nasty bit of business about seeing Bathsheba on the top of her residence, and she was bathing. And we usually treat that passage as part of a lust sermon. But it's really about greed, because of the way the parable gets told that Nathan comes in. You see, David takes Bathsheba in, and Bathsheba's married to Uriah. And when Bathsheba gets pregnant, David's life becomes complicated. He wants to uncomplicate it just a little. And so he arranges for Uriah to get killed in battle. He couldn't figure out another way that would work to eliminate Uriah. With Uriah dead, he could marry Bathsheba. Everything's good, right? Maybe it would have been, except God happens to notice, and God takes exception to David's plan. So he sends Nathan, and the job of the prophet is never all that pleasant of a job. You get to go talk to really powerful people and tell them they've been schmucks. And so, is there a word for that in the Belgian language? Does schmuck, you know schmuck? Yeah, the Belgians are with me. So, okay. So anyway, Nathan comes to David and he says, "Hey, King David," or whatever, however you greeted kings back then. And he said, "I've got a story to tell you." Oh, David said, "I love a good story. Tell on." And so Nathan says, "There once was a poor man." Oh, I like stories like that. "And the poor man had one little ewe," as in lamb. "And he loved this lamb, treated it as though it were a daughter to him. And then there was this rich man. And this rich man had lots and lots of sheep, lots and lots of wives, lots and lots of homes, lots and lots of territory." This rich man had lots. "But when he was visited by a guest from out of town," and we all know how little we like visits from guests from out of town, "this guest from out of town was hungry, and why, oh why, would this rich man take one of his sheep to feed this guest from out of town when there was a poor man so handily located nearby?" And so the rich man takes the poor man's little lamb that the man loved as a daughter, and he uses that to feed the guest. And David is shocked. "Egads," he might have said, though that phrase had not been coined yet. He probably said something in ancient Hebrew, but it might have translated like, "That's terrible. That man should die. That man, if he's allowed to live, must pay back 4 times the sheep for the one that he took." And then Nathan said, and these words jump out at you if you know the Hebrew, because it's so short, it's so concise. And he says, "You are the man." Because this is what happened. You were nothing. Do you remember that, David? When you were the 7th son of Jesse, out tending sheep, and God made you king over all Israel, and God gave you the throne that had belonged to King Saul, and God gave you prosperity like you can't believe, and if you had wanted anything more, he would have given it to you. Do you remember? Then why did you take this man's wife? And because you have dealt like that to Uriah, because you have put him to the sword will never leave your household. And thus it is with greed. When we're in the jaws of greed, we don't see any reason that we shouldn't get everything that we can possibly get. There should be no limit. Provided we can hold on to it and tuck it away, we would all practice being Scrooge McDuffs. And yet, what he wants us to know, the Bible over and over says, you will be consumed by your greed. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, whoever loves money will never have money enough. This also is vanity. And that whole book of Ecclesiastes is written by someone who proclaims that he had more than anyone who ever preceded him. That he had more learning, he had more community projects, he had more wealth, he had more women folk than anybody else. And yet what he realized, it's never enough. That's what John D. Rockefeller said when asked, how much is enough? And I don't know if he was being sarcastic enough. Rockefeller had his good points. He was, after all, a Sunday school teacher. But what Rockefeller said, and again, I think there may be just a little bit of irony in his remark, or he's being sardonic would be the better word. Just a little bit more. Because there's no limit to how much more that is, so it's just a little bit more than what you currently have. Ecclesiastes, again, there is a grievous evil that I've seen. Riches kept by their owner to his harm. Because when we're greedy, we don't know when it's starting to kill us, when it's starting to possess us, when it's strangling us and we can't get out from under it. We just want more. There are two elements at work in our life. There are two states of being, and Timothy talks about this, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've got contentment and we've got temptation. The temptation that greed brings. And these two, like I say, are at war. As Christians, we know, provided we've been listening, we know what we should be doing. We know we're supposed to be generous. We know we're supposed to take care of the poor. But we also are tempted by the allure of having something, be it relationships or possessions or more time or more prestige. And so these are at war. Can I trust God? Can I let go of all my desires? Can I simply be His instrument? Or do I need to lay claim to the things that the world offers, sucking up more and more of it? And how many people have built their identity on what they have, what they possess, rather than on the relationship with God and how God has made them and what God has allowed them to let go. So you get this in 1 Timothy. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Because Paul realizes, he's the author of 1 Timothy, Paul realizes that God provides everything for him. That God goes before him, that Paul is in God's will. Whether that means imprisonment or freedom, whether that means suffering or not, whether that means glory or humiliation, Paul says, I'm in God's hands. I can deal with this. I've got contentment. And then flipping it around, the temptation is those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into their ruin. You know, maybe the reason we get so worked up about our kids' achievements and can yell, there is a point to being good cheerers and bad cheerers. The weird bad cheerers are those, perhaps, that have their own identity too wrapped up in what their kids are doing. That they have never had enough. And so now they're living vicariously through their kids. Are we content to let Jesus form our identity? Are we content to trust Jesus to provide our needs? Or are we going to wax competitive in the world trying to get more than everybody else has? Back to contentment, he says for this. Instead of the other pursuits we might have in life, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. If we're pursuing those things, we're not going to have time to do the bad things. And if we accumulate all of these worldly stuff while pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, we can presume God wanted us to have them. God does bless us with riches. God does make some people very wealthy, and I love it because they're the ones that keep churches going. And that's good to have money. If it doesn't consume you, if it doesn't kill you in the process. Back to temptation. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What's supposed to be our goal? Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's a case of knowing what your priorities should be. It's a case of saying, this is what lasts forever. This is what I'm going to pursue. And if that's the case, then to the rich, Paul counsels, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous. And Jesus says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. He talks about laying up a store of treasure in heaven rather than a store of treasure here on earth. Why? Because the stuff in heaven lasts forever. The stuff here, not so long. What happens once we get tired of it? What happens once it's gone? You probably know this. Many of you do. Susan and I are packing up our house. That's kind of a misleading statement. Susan is packing up our house, and I am sitting on a recliner, melancholy. A week or so ago, down came all of the pictures on the wall, including our kids, gone. She's packed up the bathroom things, and the only thing left in the basement at this point is my exercise bike and a fan blowing upon it and some boxes. And I'm a guy that likes order. It's really tough. And so before the rummage sale last May, we went through all kinds of stuff, had some people come over, move it to the church. We sold it. We said, we've done it. We have reclaimed our lives. We've simplified. But now as the packing process goes on, I'm thinking, just get rid of the books. I know they were my favorites 3 months ago, but let's let them go. I started pulling clothes out of my closet. I said, this is going to Goodwill. We're not packing this. It's not going anywhere. We took a TV to America, our Best Buy, gave it back to them, said, take it. We don't want it anymore. It was heavy. We took a piece of furniture down to the end of our driveway. You might want to just drive by every day. So it was gone in 2 hours. That is an incredible system. I don't have people stalking those for sale signs just waiting for giveaways. The person who cleans our house took a nice little cabinet from down in the basement and took it for their son. I wish they would have told us first, but that was okay. Gone. It's gone. But what we've realized, and I know this isn't a surprise to anybody, is how little we have that matters. If I have food and clothing, I will be content with that and a home over my head. And thanks to the Natrips' help, we're going to, not their house, but they could have moved out and offered it to us. They didn't. We're going to have a place. But how little we have that really is important. And what might it be that is really important to you? And this isn't a question I can answer for you. What really is the thing or the things that you want to carry on? Now, Susan and I are doing all this because we want to be with our kids. That relationship matters more than just seeing their pictures on our walls. I'm not saying that's the right decision. Hopefully, at the end of the day, each one of us is pursuing God, pursuing our allegiance to Him, desiring to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And everything else is a garnish to that task. And we thank Him that you have given us this in order to pursue that, and that we're able to let go. The world is passing away along with its desires, but those who do the will of God endure forever. And so he says this, and with whatever you have, make this our focus. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves is born of God and knows God. If you do not love, you do not know God. It's just talk. Love is what God does. And those who know God love. And you can't say only I love God and then hate your brother or sister. No, he catches you on that one. He says it's all of one sort. to love God, to really know God, also means that you're going to love the things that He loves, and one of those things is loving one another. And the way that love is expressed isn't just in words, but it's in giving our time, and some of us are greedy for time, and it's giving away of our starburst, and some of us, Mr. James in particular, is greedy of his starburst. For some of us, it is sharing and giving away our possessions. That is love. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is our example and our call. Gordon Gekko said, greed is good, greed is right, greed works, greed will save the USA. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He had it all. He certainly didn't need to bother with us. We are insignificant if you think about the expanse of the universe. And we would be rendered even more significant if you consider our tendency towards sin. And yet this great big God with a love that cannot be managed looked down on us and loved us and became poor. For your sake, He became poor. For your sake, He gave it all away. For your sake, He went to the cross. For your sake, He humbled Himself. And at the time, we didn't appreciate it all that much, and a lot of us go through life maybe not appreciating it. But that verse concludes by saying, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. You, through His death on the cross. You, through Him becoming human. You, through Him taking upon Himself all of our burdens. We now can go to heaven. We now can be in that eternal place. We now can be raised in glory through Jesus, through His death. Which way do you want to live? Gordon Gekko's greed or Jesus' self-sacrifice? I know what we want to receive, but which way do you want to live? All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Let's pray. And Lord, we want You. We want more of You. We want so much of You that You overflow our lives into the lives of others. Set us free from our possessions. Set us free from our greed. Transform it all into a love. Starting with You, a love for all of those around. Set us free, O Lord, to truly live content in You. Amen.